Guys, why don't we? I'm going to ask Roger to just play one more track, one more song. We're not allowed to sing at the moment, are we? But we can take some time to worship our God in quiet and prepare our hearts for worship. So why don't we have one more, and then we'll begin our service in earnest.
I'm down in my boots, so let's try.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Really? Really? Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And happy Easter if you're Greek. Welcome to our service today, guys. Good to see you all. Good to be here. As I was saying earlier on, unfortunately, we're not allowed to sing at the moment, and we've got to be careful with our distance, as we know. But we can still come and worship our God, can't we? So before we crack on, just a few pieces of news for you. Just to say, if you don't already get your notice sheet, then you can email the office, because we have an administrator now. You can email the office, and they will add you to the list, which brings me straight on to Deb Veers, really, who is our new administrator, if you weren't here last week and didn't hear that. She starts in earnest on Tuesday, so the office will be open between 9:30 and 12:30 during the week, and Deb will be there. If you bump into her, I'm sure you'll make her feel welcome, but Susie is very happy that we now have an administrator. not to say that I'm not either. Just to say, we are looking for some volunteers to help us with our flowers. Apparently, I'm not good enough, so who would have thought, eh? If you think that you can help with the flowers, if you see Tracy over there, he's going to wave, that'd be great. I also want to let you know, you may have noticed on the sheet a street appearing each week now, on the back of where it says prayers. South Downs Rise is the street for this coming week. Every Wednesday morning when we meet online to pray, we pray for a street. And I thought, why are we limiting it just to Wednesday morning? So on each week, on the back of the sheet in the prayer section, there'll be a street. For you to pray for those people to come to know Jesus, or for those that already are apprentices to Jesus to know his will for their lives. And also, lots of prayer going on at the moment. Like I say, you can join us on a Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. if you're up bright and early with the rest of us. And it is light. Yeah, there are two 8 a.m.s in the day, actually. Well, no, not 8 a.m. Two 8 o'clocks in the day. Roger does occasionally join us when he's out of bed, but you know. But you, I'm sure, can join us if you want to. And if you want to find out about that, just email me and I will send you the link to that. Or you can just join in on Facebook or wherever you are. Where's Emily? Emily is often walking back from dropping her child to the playgroup, and she walks back. And so whenever Emily prays, we hear the birds singing in the background. I'm not sure that's... Does that always happen when you pray? The birds just break. Yeah, okay. And talking of Emily, actually, Emily, who's on placement with us, is going to lead our Thy Kingdom Come prayers this year, which are the prayers that we say between Ascension and Pentecost. Emily is arranging for some prayer stations at St. Thomas's, so you can drop in there and pray for God's kingdom to come in Bedhampton. And also, she has already done a reflection, a prayer reflection for each day, and they will be appearing both on the website and Facebook and YouTube. So that starts not this week, but the following week on Ascension Day, and then goes right through to Pentecost on the 23rd. So I think that's all I've got in terms of news in that respect. Oh, and just one more. Just to say, we were hoping that the summer show might happen this year. But it's proven just a little bit too difficult at this early stage to put on the summer show. But we will be having a summer fair of some type here, probably outside, on the first Saturday of July. The summer show is really important in many ways, not least for the community aspect, which is, you know, massive. And whenever I visit people... because they're getting married or because I'm taking a funeral, I often hear them talk about the summer show and how they go along to it. So it's a big part of our community outreach. But also, of course, it also raises a lot of money for us here as a parish, and we're blessed massively by that. And the committee that run that, would you believe, are vastly people that are just in the community. They don't actually come on a Sunday. I think there's one person on the committee who comes on a Sunday. But to quote them themselves, they're all getting a little bit older, they said. So if you would like to take part, and I'd be really keen for us to take part in the committee, and you think you've got a bit of time to do that, this is probably the time to join the committee, because this year won't be so heavy as future years and past years. Just contact me or the office, and we'll let you know how you can be part of that. Oh, lots of news. But you've got your notice sheet, and you can check on that. Oh, look at that. You see, I've nearly missed one more, didn't I? This is what not to do in terms of leading the service with news. Just to say, it's Christian Aid Week next Sunday, and so these are available. I think they were available on the way in, weren't they? Yeah. So if you're... please do pick up one of those and consider what God might be asking you to give to that great cause. So one of the major things on our prayer list as we move forward, in fact, the thing that's on our prayer list at the very top every Wednesday morning, is that we pray to God to ask him what his vision is for young people in our church. What his vision is for children and young adults and young people as we move forward. And the reason we're doing that is because we're at a time right now where we're not quite sure how we can best serve the young people. And as you will no doubt be fed up with me saying, they are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today with us. We were warned, weren't we? We were told by Jesus to actually be more like them in our faith. So we pray for that every Wednesday, and also now moving forward, we're going to make that the number one item on our meetings, our PCC meetings, our warden meetings, so that we seek to understand what it is. But one of the things we need to do as a church is to be ready for when the young people do come, which part of that is the tables at the back and the craft and the things that the young people can do while we're currently still in the service. Part of that, and you guys are wonderful at that, is not worrying about a bit of noise occasionally in the service. And you guys are great at that. But also part of that is doing things in the service which would relate to young people.
Like an action song.
Like an action song. So although we've just got one wonderful young guy with us today, we're going to do an action song as part of our worship.
Stand
up or you can sit down.
Do you want to show us the actions?
Come on.
Come on, Jim.
I don't know it.
All I'll ask to tell you is be very careful not to fall over on the letter E.
Oh. Well, you're left to
God, so love the world. He gave his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. Hell is for none, he has for me. I am the reason he died on the tree. F is for forgiveness, and now I am free. E is to enjoy being in his company. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. L is for the love he has for me. I am the reason he died on the tree. F is for forgiveness, and now I am free. He is to enjoy being in his company.
Well done, well done. And do have a seat. Thank you very much for that, Roger and Jill. It's well known that I love action songs. Anyway. Oh, dear. As we come to worship our God, of course, one of the things that we are grateful for is the fact that he did die on that tree that you and I might have eternal love. Eternal life, rather. Eternal love as well, of course. But, of course, to help with that, it helps us to recognise that we have sinned, we've made mistakes, and so we come before our God and we say sorry. And today we're talking about tradition in this service. The title of this service was Beware Tradition, and later on Emily is going to be talking to us about that. And so I've actually chosen some quite traditional formats for our service today, including this, which comes straight out of our communion service. Let's take a moment to reflect on our lives. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. And we pause and reflect, knowing that God is keen to forgive us as we look back on our lives. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. And as we say these words on the screen together, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbour as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, of course, we call ourselves Christians, but we are not the first people to follow Jesus by a long chalk, are we? And I was wondering, as we look back over the years and the traditions of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, what marks out someone who is a Christian? What marks you out? I mean, we see that in Acts that they were first called that in Antioch. But what do you think is the mark on you that people would recognize you as a Christian? Any volunteers for that one? Go on, then.
I put others first.
Putting others first. So,
compassion.
Following the Ten Commandments. Anyone else? I wonder what's different between us and those who are just nice people. What marks us as a Christian? Putting God first. Yeah. So we've heard the two now, haven't we? Love God, love people. We've heard those now. Those are good marks. Having a faith. Having faith that, absolutely, that would be a difference, wouldn't it? We have a faith in something, in God. And again, being forgiven. Yeah, absolutely. That's a toughie, isn't it? Because as I've said, I say so often, it's all well and good for me to say up here, remind us that we are forgiven, but we've got to believe that. We've got to have faith that we're forgiven when we go away, haven't we? Knowing that Jesus died for us and our sins. So we're not just a nice little group. We actually have Jesus at the head. A friend of mine says, putting Jesus in the center of the room. I think is a great way of phrasing that. Having a belief. Yeah, absolutely. Having a belief. Anyone else? I mean, I think the reason I wanted to ask this question is because I want us to examine. I don't want to preempt what Emily might be saying later on, but I want to examine what makes us different. Why are we Christians? We have all these lovely traditions, but actually, are they what make us a Christian? Or we have hope. Absolutely, that's one of the differences, absolutely. Okay, well maybe we'll explore this a bit more later on as we move forward. What we're going to have now is our first reading. I'm going to get out of the way.
The first reading is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. David at Nob. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech, the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. At the same time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do so, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord on the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all of their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one whom I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim the justice to the nations. He will not quarrel nor cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you. We are returning to the Gospel of Matthew as our topic for the next few weeks. If you've not been with us before, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for some time, and if you want to catch up on any of those readings, they're all on our website, and you can see the past Matthew readings. It's really good to take a book as a whole and just work your way through it, and Matthew being the largest Gospel is a great one to do that with. Now I'm going to invite Emily up to share with us. And as is my tradition, I'm going to pray for you before you speak to us, Emily. Thank you for that. Emily, as I've said before, is with us on placement and has been speaking on the Wednesday morning communions. But this is your first time speaking here today, isn't it? So
it's the first time speaking to a group of people and not a camera. So I am a little nervous. Please bear with me.
Let me pray for you before we go. The Father, we thank you for the gift you have given Emily, for the clear gift of speaking your word. We thank you for who she is in you, how she seeks to grow in you. We pray for energy this morning. We pray for her family at home as well. But Lord, right now we pray that your spirit will fall upon her as she speaks to us this morning. Amen.
Some of you may have noticed that Lucas isn't here this morning, sort of screeching mummy out the back, Unfortunately, it's falling and I left him at home. As I'm sure some of you already know, I come from a church that likes its traditions. It's a church that likes its candles and fine robes, correct bowing at various points in the service and processing in and out. And for a long time, I wondered if I would ever be able to worship without some of these slightly strange traditions. In fact, I admit that when I first came here to Bedhampton, the first service I attended felt somewhat empty. When I first walked into this lovely building, the first thing I noticed was that Max, our wonderful rector, wasn't wearing splendid robes, but just a clerical hood. I looked around and thought, well, where's the organ? Where are the choir stalls? What on earth is going on? But I perceived two things at my first service here that were far more important than any of those traditions that I had got used to. First, this room was full of warm and welcoming people who were gathering together to worship God. And the second thing I discovered is that I didn't actually need any of those traditions that I had got used to. In fact, it was such an uplifting service that by the end I couldn't wait for the following Sunday. What we mustn't miss, however, is that we also have traditions here. They're different from my own parish, but they're still traditions. The order in which we sing, we pray, we preach is a tradition. The way that we dress, we position our chairs, we gather around the Lord's table and share peace are all traditions. Different from my previous parish, more contemporary in style, certainly, but still traditions. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus tackles some of those notions of tradition, particularly the Sabbath tradition. To fully understand this story, I think we must first gain some understanding of the Sabbath in the first century Jewish life. The Sabbath was commanded by God as part of the Ten Commandments and observed and blessed by God at the very beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, we read, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." The Sabbath had served for centuries as the distinctive mark of the people of God and presented a constant testimony of their faith to the one true God. Many of the faithful Israelites would have rather died than to break God's law by disrespecting the Sabbath. It was a joyous day of eating and drinking and a rest from labour, and not just for the rich. The Sabbath had an element of social justice to it. Slaves and servants also received a much-needed rest. It was central to Jewish life, and proper obedience was necessary. So the Pharisees had established 39 actions that were forbidden on the Sabbath. In our gospel reading this morning, we hear two accounts of Jesus breaking those laws in the eyes of the Sabbath, by harvesting and by healing, both of which were on the forbidden list. While walking through a grain field with his disciples, Jesus allows his disciples to pick the heads of corn and eat them. According to the religious leaders, the disciples were technically harvesting. However, the disciples weren't picking the grain, they were picking the grain because they were hungry, not because they wanted to gain for profit. The Pharisees, however, could not overlook their laws on a technicality and chastised Jesus for allowing his disciples to do so. But Jesus does something very clever here. He recalls the story of David that we heard just a few moments ago. Haven't you heard what David did? So what did David do? The fugitive David fed his men when they were hungry with the holy bread, which was only lawful for the priests to eat, according to the law of Moses. But God did not punish David because his need for food was more important than those priestly regulations. So effectively, Jesus was saying, if you condemn me, you condemn David, something the religious leaders could never do without causing an uproar among the people. And the fact that the disciples were hungry should not be taken lightly. These disciples had sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. They were genuinely poor and genuinely hungry. But the Pharisees are so concerned for God's honour in correctly observing the Sabbath. They also believed that the Messiah would only come when all the people obeyed all the laws on a single day. Their problem was they neglected the actual will of God at the heart of the Sabbath commandment, which is mercy, particularly towards the poor and hungry. In a further illustration, Jesus reminds the Pharisees how the priests in the temple were permitted to desecrate the day of the Sabbath when they offered sacrifices and conducted services. The law allowed this because God's commandment for the temple must be obeyed above the commands of the Sabbath. But while God's law has meaning and authority, they were not meant to be applied with mindless literalism. Even if the disciples were breaking the Pharisees' concept of the Sabbath rule, as intended by God, would not have condemned what they did. And Jesus went on further, and he said, "One is greater than the temple is here." He is, of course, referring to himself as the Messiah. He would fulfill the law. Jesus took priority over the temple, which itself took precedence over keeping the Sabbath. That meant that Jesus was, as he claimed to be, the Lord of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees were so concerned about their religious rituals that they missed the whole purpose of the temple, to bring people to God. They failed to see that if Jesus is even greater than the temple, how much more can he bring people to God? God is far more important than any created instruments of worship, the traditions and rules in which worship is confined and organized. The second way that Jesus breaks the Sabbath rules by healing in the temple is by healing in the temple. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus often heals on the Sabbath. And none of those healings were any great emergencies. For the example we heard this morning, if Jesus had waited one more day to heal the man with a shriveled hand, he wouldn't have died from having a shriveled hand. But Jesus would have given in to the Pharisees' authority, giving power to their notion that their petty rules were equal to God's mercy. But God is a God of people, not a God of rules, for their own sake. The best time to reach out and help someone is when they need help. The Pharisees had placed their laws above human needs. They were so concerned about their rules being broken, they didn't care about this man's shriveled hand. But here's the irony. Jesus brings life and healing. The Pharisees plot on their precious Sabbath to murder an innocent man. Jesus only requires that which is good, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, not just on the Sabbath, but every day. In both these cases, Jesus was not disregarding God's laws. Instead, he was emphasizing compassion and mercy when enforcing those laws, as he says, mercy, not sacrifice.
So what really spoke to me when I was studying this passage is that we should not put so much store in how we worship God. If we become more concerned about how we worship rather than with the one we worship, we actually miss God, even though we think that we're worshipping him. Of course, our traditions have their place. They're there to remind us that what we do together is worthwhile. We step aside from our typical day-to-day routines and disengage for a while. We dress up, we sing, we use rich language, but that's the point of our worship. If our worship doesn't help us connect with God, then we might as well not bother. So the question I ask you to ponder is this. Do we put on our best clothes for 1 hour once a week and stand and sit at the correct times and sing all the appropriate songs for God's sake, or because we quite like doing it? But God doesn't want our meaningless traditions and rituals. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to beat in time with his. The point of coming to church is that we connect with God and with each other, and to be connected to what is true and good. We come together to be encouraged to go on living as disciples of Christ. We come to remind ourselves of what God's priorities are. If we get that right, it won't matter what our traditions are. It won't matter what we sing, modern songs or medieval hymns. It won't matter if our rector wears splendid robes or a clerical collar. It won't matter if we wear our finest suits or our slouchiest jeans. All kinds of worship are acceptable to God, as long as we don't get too wrapped up in our traditions and keep our hearts in time with his. Amen.
Thank you very much, Emily. Challenging, eh? Challenging. I was challenged. I wonder what our traditions are that we allow to get in the way of our worship of God. We tend to think, in this building, we tend to think, actually, we're not the traditional ones, don't we? But Emily pointed out, we have traditions. We put this out, we sing a couple of songs, we have a projector up, we have candles at the back. I was challenged recently again in a similar phrase. You are in good company, Emily, because I was challenged by a chap called Francis Chan, who some of you will know. And he was talking to leaders of churches and saying, do you prepare your services for the audience of the congregation? Or do you prepare your services to enable disciples of Christ to enter into the presence of the Holy Spirit? Tough stuff. Not easy, is it? Now, when we say things in here that you are used to saying, when we confess using words that you are used to using, are you able to get beyond the repetition of the words that you know so well and enter into proper confession before the God who wants to forgive you? Even the traditions that we've started developing around COVID are ridiculous, aren't they? You know, I mean, even now, you know that I'm likely to ask Roger, and I will, in a moment, to play a song for you to reflect upon. So even though already your traditions are slightly changing, but they are traditions, aren't they? So I will ask Roger to play a song as you reflect upon continuing your worship of the true God without letting the traditions get in the way.
You probably understand that it's not an obvious song choice to go with issues surrounding tradition, but I'm really struck by the chorus of this song, or the bridge, actually, going to be technical in the song, which is, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. I mean, that wherever you would call me is whatever way you call me, in whatever way I worship.
The Spirit, would you nudge us, would you guide us, would you speak to our hearts and our minds? The areas of our lives which have become rote, have become tradition without worship at the heart of them, would you remove those? And the areas of our lives which help us come into a place to worship you, would you enhance, would you encourage?
Holy Spirit, come now and guide us. Amen. This may not be, I may be wrong, but I'm just wondering if anyone had a message, maybe a picture or a word in their imagination during our times as we were listening to God's Spirit. If anyone had a word from God and was brave enough to share it, then we can do that now. If not, that's fine, we can move on. Yes, Chris.
Would you include a text message in that?
I think God can speak in many ways, my friend. Do you tell me?
I sent one to a member of the congregation yesterday.
Okay, you sent a text message?
Yes.
Okay.
A particular
friend. Right, okay. And you feel that was a word of God at the time when you sent it? You feel that was a word from God when you sent it to them? Okay. Well, I would follow through on that then. Well, I hope so. And if you're the person that got that text message, I'd encourage you to weigh that up. And that's what we do with things from that are shared with us, and that we say, actually, does this sound like it's from God? Does it sound like it agrees with what God's Bible would say? And we weigh these things up and we hold them in balance. So thanks for sharing that, Chris. I'm going to ask Mike to come and share us in our, as it's traditional for us to have our prayers after our sermon. Mike's going to lead us in prayers.
Let us pray. Lord, our God, you are love, living and dancing through creation. You are light, challenging and purifying our hearts. You are peace, deep and unfathomable, working through and beyond all pain and conflict. We praise you. Gift of life. We praise you for our beautiful and fragile planet. We praise you for the richness and variety of life, races and cultures. We praise you for human love and laughter. In our church, in our nation, we value our heritage and traditions. COVID-19 pandemic will have unforeseen consequences. But change is, in any event, inevitable. Change is constant. Father in heaven, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Gracious Father, we pray for your church throughout this world. Fill it with truth and keep it in your peace. When we are in error, direct us. Where we are right, strengthen and confirm us. When we need help, provide for us. Where we are divided, heal us and unite us with your love. Show us how to continue to faithfully build our lives upon the teaching of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Please guide us as we try to live your vision for our church in Redhampton and in our support for the leadership of Max and Susan. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer for peace in this world. We pray for leaders of all nations. Grant them the wisdom to know and the courage to do what pleases you. Encourage all people to turn their hearts to you in righteousness and truth. Give hope to the people who are trying to survive in the midst of conflict, and bless the efforts of negotiators working to improve international relationships. Guide them to find the path of true reconciliation. Give hope to the millions of displaced and homeless people throughout your world. Let them know the comfort that only you can provide. Please empower and support the volunteers and aid agencies working to alleviate the suffering of the displaced and the homeless. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father in heaven, encourage us all to embrace a sense of community which will bind us one to another. Bless our ministry in Redhampton, that we will give a sense of identity where there is none. Provide a refuge to people who feel threatened by the anonymity of urban life. Create a place of belonging where people know they are welcome, remembered by name, and valued as individuals. Celebrate our faith that in your word announces that we are forgiven and saved. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, offer our prayers for people who are unwell in body or spirit, or who will otherwise benefit from your comfort and assurance. We pray for those known to us in this church who are unwell or who will benefit from your comfort and support. In a time of silence, we now lift to you our prayer for them. Bring to them all peace in their pain, your strength in their weakness, and your comfort in their sadness. We pray for people throughout your world currently infected COVID-19 virus. This morning we particularly offer up our prayers for the people of India who find themselves in the grip of this epidemic. Please encourage leaders of all nations to supply medical knowledge, equipment and medication to enable the authorities in India to alleviate the suffering of those infected with the virus. We thank you for the International COVAX program, providing the means of supplying vaccine to those nations who may otherwise have difficulty in sourcing the vaccine. Welcome, Lord, into your calm, peaceful kingdom, those who have departed recently in this earthly life, and give comfort to the families and friends who mourn the loss of their loved ones. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour.
Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Mike. So my question for you now is the Lord's Prayer. What is the one line that stands out for you? I'm about to get it all on one page there, but you know the Lord's Prayer. And I've put the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer up there. What is it, the one line perhaps in the Lord's Prayer that means most to you in our tradition? Is it, "Our Father who art in heaven"? That's one of my favourite. The actual beginning is my favourite, but the idea that we might have a Father who looks out for us. "Thy kingdom come." That's part of that's what we want, isn't it? That's part of what we pray for all the time. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. As we forgive those, yeah, absolutely. It's not a one-way street, is it? It's two-way.
How long have you
Hallowed be thy name.
Praise and thanksgiving.
And that's a danger in our tradition here, isn't it? If we can be a bit, you know, Jesus, my buddy, sometimes, which is absolutely right. He is our brother, our friend. We're told that, but also he's our Lord. We come before him at times, just trembling slightly, don't we? So.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I'd love a few neon signs occasionally, wouldn't you? Yes, Susie.
Mine is the dining of the kingdom, the power and the glory, because he's all powerful. It's all his. And we should be given him the glory.
Absolutely. He's all powerful. It's his. We seek to serve him. That's the purpose. As we've chosen to follow Jesus, that's our purpose, isn't it? Well, just pick out your line, and we're going to say this prayer. We'll use the traditional version. We don't normally do that here, do we? But we'll use the traditional version, and we'll say this together. Let's pray to our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Maybe just a little bit of homework for you. We won't do this right now, but we often say the creed. Actually, no, we could do this together. We often say the creed. And one of the original creeds, one of the original definitions of our faith is the Nicene Creed. And so, this is not part of our normal tradition here in this building to say the Nicene Creed. But I thought today we might say this together. And as we say it, let's just take on board what we're saying. Let's not just let it wash over us, but actually take on board this worship of our God as we say this together. So, again, if you join in with the yellow words. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge the one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Actually, sometimes it's quite helpful to use different words, isn't it? Even I've stumbled over a couple for going through that. I always like to explain the one Holy Catholic Church, because people get confused by that one sometimes. We assume that means Roman Catholic, but of course it doesn't. Catholic just means all together, across the world. We are one church under Christ across the world. I hope... I hope you've enjoyed today, but I do hope you've enjoyed today. But more, I hope that it has led you into the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you will take the Holy Spirit with you as you go. And let me encourage you to, as we finish and I pray a blessing, let me encourage you just to remain seated for a little while Roger plays, before we all get up and move out, just to give over your week to God. So may God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all goodness and growth, pour his blessing upon all things created and upon his children, that you may use his gifts to his glory and the welfare of all peoples, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. For my life, it's wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see all is mine, now the time, but through Christ in me. It's dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. No night but through Christ. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and evermore my plea. All the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. No lie but through Christ in me. Every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, though not I, but through Christ.